Psalms, and tonight we're going to look at Psalm number 1. I have a praise and a prayer request. Let me share my prayer request first. My oldest sister, her son, who is, he just turned 51 in August, has been diagnosed with cancer about a year or so ago, and really having a very difficult time. He's been through some chemo. He is, because of the cancer, his kidneys have shut down. He's been on dialysis and had a tumor removed and a number of different things. So Andy is his name. If you wouldn't mind praying for him. He was just went to the hospital to get another round of chemo, and they found out that there was some kind of bacteria or something in the port that they would use to put the chemo in. So they're going to do a couple of days of antibiotics and that, and then try to do the chemo over again. So if you would keep him in your prayers. Praise. Yesterday, October 9th, how many of you knew that that was the 150th anniversary of the Chicago Fire? So anyhow, on the 100th anniversary of the Chicago Fire, my wife and I got married. So yesterday was our 50th wedding anniversary, and I am very thankful to have a wonderful woman who has put up with me for 50 years. I mean, it's not an easy thing to live with me. I know, because I live with me too, and it's not always easy. But a wonderful wife. God has had his hand upon us for many years. We're thankful for all the blessings. And so our kids, we have, as we mentioned before, we have 6 kids, and we have 19 grandchildren. And so what they did was yesterday they sent on Facebook Messenger. We have a family thing that we put pictures and all that kind of stuff on. They put in each one of the grandchildren, all 19 of them, in order of their age, all holding a white piece of paper that said happy 50th anniversary. And it just worked out that there were 19 slots in, you know, happy anniversary, you know, 50th anniversary, that kind of thing. So it was pretty neat. So we're thankful for that. Psalm number 1 we want to look at tonight. I think my favorite psalm. I wish I would have known what Psalm 1 was talking about whenever I was a young person before I got saved, but it probably wouldn't have made any difference. I probably wouldn't have listened anyhow because I was unsaved at that point in time. But Psalm number 1 is talking about the two ways to live. You can either live your way, the world's way, the devil's way, or you can live God's way. Those are the two choices in all of life. And so obviously we would think that we'd want to live God's way, but here's the encouragement that comes from Psalm number 1 and living God's way. I always am amazed when I see the word, the beginning, first word of the psalm. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The word "blessed" is an interesting word in the Old Testament, and if you have a newer version of the Scriptures, your Bible may say "happy," because many times what they do is they substitute the word "blessed" for the word "happy." But I think there's a lot more to this whole idea of being a blessed person than there is just being happy, because happiness really is based upon happenings. You know, whenever things are going well, we are happy. Whenever things are, sort of struggling along, we have difficulties, we're not so happy anymore. And so the idea of being blessed is totally different. And I'd like to do to start out with is just for us to get a picture of what it means to be blessed. So we're going to jump through a couple of different psalms here this evening, and just look at this word "blessed." So let's turn over to Psalm number 12 and look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at, Psalm 32, not Psalm 12, Psalm 32, and verses 1 and verse 2 both talk about what it means to be blessed, okay? Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now just think about that for a second. You know, blessed is the person, or not just, you know, they're not just happy over the fact that their transgression has been forgiven or blotted out or taken care of, but their sin is also covered. Now, again, this word covered, you have to remember that we're back in the Old Testament. We're reading this. We're talking about the idea of sin being covered, atoned, as opposed to sin being forgiven. But notice what he says. He says, blessed is the person whose transgression is forgiven. And we could just stop right there and say, you know, I am blessed because I have my sins covered, forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west. I'm not guilty anymore. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. All of those kind of things. That's one picture of a blessed person. Look at verse 2. It says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay, the Lord is not the person who's blessed. They're not imputed the iniquity, not imputed any iniquity unto him. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34, and we'll look at verse number 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Okay. A blessed person is somebody who trusts in God. Their faith is in God. They're trusting God in the way that they live, act, and react each and every day. And so that person is a blessed person who has their confidence, their trust, their faith in God. Jump over to number 40, Psalm number 40. And in verse number 4, it says this, blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Okay, again, trusting in the Lord, the one who makes the Lord his trust. In the New Testament, we see it in a little bit different way. In the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. Here he's talking about, you know, putting your trust in the Lord. That person is a blessed person. Jump over to Psalm number 84, if you would. Psalm number 84. And we see another aspect of a person who is a blessed person. Psalm number 84 in verse 5, it says, blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Okay? Whose strength is in thee. Okay? So not only is a person put their faith and trust in God, but their strength comes from God. You know, and again, you just think about the, you know, the commandments, the directives, the things that God wants us to do, living the holy Christian life. You can't do that on your own. It has to be from the Lord and the strength that the Lord gives us. Psalm number 94, turn over there if you would. Psalm number 94 and verse number 15 says this, but judgment shall return unto the righteous, and all the upright in heart. Well, I must have the wrong verse there. Yeah, apparently I wrote down the wrong reference. I apologize for that. Let's go on to number 112. Psalm number 112. Psalm number 112 and verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Okay, again, not only is the person blessed who trusts in the Lord, but blessed is the person whose fear is in the Lord. You know, they're afraid of dishonoring and displeasing God because of their actions. And then the last one, number 127, turn over to that. 127 and verse number 5, it says this, blessed is the man who has his quiver. Well, I go back to verse number 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay? And I thought to myself, you know, happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. That person is not always a happy person. When you have a bunch of kids, you're not always happy. Why? they try your patience, and they get you upset, and you know all kinds of different things that they do. And so, when you're thinking about the idea of being blessed, I think the idea is totally there's more to it than us just being happy. It's the idea of the Lord blessing us. You know, the Lord is, you know, want us to trust in Him. All of these different things, it relates to the fact that a person is blessed if they their sins are forgiven, and if they're trusting in the Lord, and if they have their you know, their quiver full of children, all these things. It's sort of like being blessed is the idea that, you know, the hand of God is upon you. The passage of scripture that I can't find the reference for, that I wrote the wrong reference down, it says, "Blessed is the man whom the Lord chastens." Now think about that. When was it when you were growing up and your mother or your dad gave you a spanking and you said, "Thank you, Mom, thank you, Dad, I really needed that. I appreciate that." You know, we don't do that until, you know, until we're grown. Then we realize, you know, that chastisement that our parents give us was for our best. So let's go back to verse one of Psalm 1, and let's talk about the two ways of the blessed man, okay? The blessed man, the one who God has His hand upon them, God is caring for them, God is providing for them. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Okay? So first of all, he talks about walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. Okay? If you go down to the auto repair shop, and there's an unsaved guy who is, you know, working at the auto repair shop, and you say to him, "Could you put your little machine on there and diagnose the problem with my car?" And you know, he puts it on there, and he says, "Well, this shows me that, you know, you need to, you know, replace this part." Okay. Now, some people would say, "Well, that's ungodly counsel there, and so therefore, I'm not going to do what he says to do." Well, why'd you take it there in the first place if you weren't going to take his counsel? You know, the idea is, you know, we're talking about counsel as far as the way that we live our lives. It's talking about counsel as far as the way that we view the world. It's talking about counsel as far as, you know, how do we handle situations, relationships, those kind of things. We're not talking about the, you know, the Maytag repairman or the guy that works in our car, those kind of people that have technical skills to, you know, to help us with things. We're talking about, you know, the real meaning of life here. So he says, "Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, how do we know the people that are ungodly? What are characteristics of ungodly people? Well, usually we can pick them out pretty quickly, right? Usually we can pick them out pretty easily. They have these kind of characteristics. They say, "Oh, you believe the Bible? You know, how silly that is. How crazy that is. You know, why would anybody believe a book that was written a couple thousand years ago? That makes no sense." So they would deny the scripture. They would say, you know, man is exalted. You know, they would try to exalt themselves and other man as opposed to exalting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They would say that there's no need for Jesus. You know, Jesus, you know, he died long ago. And so, you know, what does he have to do? And how does he relate to anything that goes on in life and in the way that we live to today? That's old-fashioned kind of stuff. They have no moral absolutes. You know, they would say the only moral absolute is that there are no moral absolutes, which makes no sense. How can you make say there are no moral absolutes by saying there are no moral absolutes? You know, it makes no sense at all. But the point is that they would make those kinds of statements that, you know, living in with somebody besides your husband or your wife is, you know, that's okay. You're just, you know, trying things out. Or they would say, you know, abortion is fine. You know, you just another means of birth control. All of those kinds of things would be okay in their realm of thinking, the ungodly. And they would say, you know, another ungodly characteristic would say, you know, the only thing that you need to do is to live to make yourself happy. And if you live to make yourself happy, you've had a great and successful life. Well, you got to make money too. So both of those things, make money and make yourself happy, both of those things. And so that would be the ungodly worldview. That would be the ungodly point of view. That would be the ungodly's way of living. And they try to perpetuate, you know, those kinds of attitudes and actions. So he says, you know, don't live in their counsel. You know, don't listen to what they have to say. Take what they say and compare it to the scripture. And if they what they say corresponds to the scripture, then, you know, do what the scripture says. But if their thoughts, their comments, their attitudes, their actions are contrary, they're ungodly, then put them aside. Say, yeah, I'm not going to live that way. That's not my worldview. That's not my perspective on life. That's not the way that I live. So he says, listen not to the counsel of the ungodly. Or he says, nor stand in the way of sinners. Or stand in the way of sinners. Now, I think when the idea here, when he's talking about the idea of standing in the way of sinners, would be the idea of, you know, sort of sinners be the one that you hang out with. Sinners be the ones that you spend your time with. Sinners be the ones that, sort of are your people that influence you because you know that your friends have an impact on you. 1 Corinthians says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang out with somebody who is doing the wrong thing for a long enough period of time, pretty soon you're going to be doing the same thing because, you know, that's the way they live. That's the way they act. And so he's saying here, he says, don't put yourself in that way with sinners. Don't do that. Sinners are the folks who have, you know, they miss the mark. You know, the mark is righteousness and godliness and holiness, and they don't live according to that standard whatsoever. And they assume that you don't want to live according to that standard either. You know, lying is just something that is taken as a given, that you tell a lie because it's a good way to get out of bad situations, or you tell a lie because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You have all of these excuses and you hang around with liars, and pretty soon you're doing what? You're telling lies. And so he's saying, don't stand, don't be associating your life with them. You want to become a Christian in your relationships with them, and you want to share the gospel with them. But, as far as an unsaved person being the person that you hang out with and associate with and spend time with and all of those kinds of things that they're rubbing off on you as opposed to you rubbing off on them, you got to be so careful of that because they're going to lead you in the wrong direction. They're not going to lead you in the right direction. He goes one more step further, and he says, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, or some translations say, the one who is the scoffer. And the scoffer is the one who have rejected God. You don't want to have anything to do with God. Ah, that God thing, that's silly. That's crazy. Why would you even consider that? Why would that even be part of your thinking? God doesn't exist. If God existed and they have some kind of a illustration of, if God didn't exist, then if God did exist, there wouldn't be any problems and trials and difficulties in the world. There wouldn't be any babies who were born dead. There wouldn't be any people who do any suffering and all of these kinds of things. These are the scoffers because they don't have a picture of, of biblical life. And the scoffers many times just say that, God doesn't exist at all. Why you spend your time that way? And again, stay away from these kinds of people. And the idea would be, sitting together with them would be the idea of spending time, listening to what they have to say. And many times we can get, what's the word for it, into a debate with them and, those kind of things. And many times I think about debating with somebody like that who has already had their mind up, made up, and maybe somebody who has a reprobate mind, you're just, sort of wasting your time. Certainly sharpens your skill in those kinds of things, but, wasting your time in the fact that they're not going to listen anyhow. And so the psalmist says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand with the sinners. He doesn't sit with the scornful. Okay, he doesn't do those kind of things. But then, if you notice that the psalmist does what? He says, but. Let's look at the other side. What does somebody who is a blessed person, how do they act? How do they react? What is it that they do? And it's so very interesting because here he's not talking about interaction with somebody else, but now he's talking about interaction with God. Okay? Now think about that. Interaction with people many times is a good thing because, people encourage us, they are a blessing to us, they help us, challenge us in our relationship with God. But for us to really grow, we need to have time spent with God, right? Notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, "Blessed, but his delight, the one who is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now, realize that whenever this psalm was written, that you had portions of the Old Testament that were written. You had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You had some of the historical books were written at this point in time. Probably some other psalms were written at this point in time. But specifically, he's probably referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, talking about them. So he says, but his delight, you know, this person who is a blessed man, his delight. Now, again, think about what delights you. You know, what is it that, you know, that you really get excited about? What you say, whoo, I can't wait for, you know, those kinds of things. His delight is what? In the law of the Lord. His delight is in the reading of, the studying of the Word of God. Now, why would we delight in the reading and the studying of the Word of God? Because as we look over in the book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God, Scripture, now again, when you get to Hebrews, we're talking about all of the Bible, but when we talk about the Word of God, he says the Word of God is living and powerful. Okay, there is no other book in all of the world, in all of life, that has life and vitality in it, except for the Bible. Why? Because the Word of God was inspired by a God who has power to write inspired words that have life and power to them. And that's why it's so important whenever we're thinking about, you know, sharing the gospel with somebody, or we're talking about trying to help somebody in their Christian life, or we're trying to witness to a person, or we're trying to help somebody with a problem, that we give them Scripture. Why do we give them Scripture? Because Scripture has life. Scripture has vitality to it. Scripture has power in it. Isaiah wrote, he said that, this Isaiah 55, he said that the Scriptures, whenever they go out, God will send them out. And he said they're not going to come back until they have accomplished what God has set that Scripture out to accomplish. And that's why it is so interesting, and I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about this, but as you read through the Bible, you'll read through the Bible at some point in time, and you'll come across a verse of Scripture and say, "Wow, you know, that just really speaks to me, you know, where I am and what's going on in my life." Okay? And then maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later, you'll be reading through the Scriptures again and maybe come across this very same verse and say, "Wow, this really speaks to me." And it speaks to you in a different way than it did whenever you were, 10, 15, 20 years younger. Why? Because the Scriptures haven't changed, but the situations in your life has changed. And so God is using them in a different way in your life. And so he said to them, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the thing that he is excited about. Now, think about this and ask ourselves the question, do I look forward to opening the Scriptures just to read them? Do I look forward to opening the Scriptures just to study them? Do I look forward to a time where I can just, allow God to talk to me? That's the idea of being delighted in a blessed person is delighted in the fact that he gets to open up the living and powerful Word of God. And then he doesn't just stop there. He goes on and he says that this person delights himself in the law of the Lord, and he does meditate in that law of the Lord day and night. Now, meditating is an interesting thing. I heard one person years ago, they illustrated meditation like a cow chewing its cud. Okay? The cow eats this grass, chop, whatever it was that it had to eat, and then it comes back when it's laying down, you'll see a cow laying there just chewing away. And you say, well, it's not eating anything because this food that it had eaten before came back up into its mouth again, and it's chewing it the second time. And I don't know how many times they do that. I don't have a degree in cowology or anything like that, so I'm not sure. But, that was a picture of, the idea that, you put the Scriptures into your mind, into your brain, and you have memorized this passage of Scripture. And then when you're laying down at night, or you're standing in line at the grocery store, or you're waiting in line at the Taco Bell, or you know wherever it is that you're, you know, you've kicked your mind out of gear, you bring that passage of scripture back up again, and you think about it. You meditate upon it. Well, what does that mean? What's the context that it was written in? Who was it written to? What was the circumstance that it was written in? How does that affect my life? Is there something I need to change in my life? Is there a different way that I need to, you know, to handle the situation or talk to a person or something like that? And you allow that scripture to, you know, just sort of go through. Now, for you to be able to meditate on something, what do you have to do first? You have to memorize it first, right? For the cow to eat that food twice, it had to, you know, to chew it and put it into its belly in the first place, right? For you and I, for us to be able to meditate on the Word of God, that means we need to do what? We need to memorize it in the first place. And I encourage you to memorize as much scripture as you possibly can. And I know we all have excuses why we can't memorize. And most of it is I don't take the time and I'm not diligent to discipline myself to memorize scripture. That's usually what the problem is. But you memorize scripture, and then once you have memorized that scripture, then you take time and you meditate on it. You think about it and you allow that Word of God to just saturate your life and change the way you think and act and you are because you have meditated upon it. And that's what he's referring to here. He says, this blessed person is delighting in the law of the Lord. And he says, in the law he meditates day and night. Okay, now let's see what happens. What happens when that person meditates on the Word of God day and night? I like to call verse number 3, God's guarantee. Okay, God's guarantee. Now, you know how good guarantees are from the washing machine place or the refrigerator place and all those other things, right? Well, either you lose the paper that you need to get the guarantee to work, or the thing breaks down, 10 days after the guarantee is over. One of the two. You know, those things just never seem to work out. But God's guarantee always works. Now, notice what he says. It says, and he shall be, whenever this person is meditating, this blessed person is meditating on the Word of God, he's thinking about the Word of God, he's staying away from the scoffer and the sinner and the ungodly. He says that he shall be, notice it's in the future, right? He shall be, because he's doing this meditating, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whenever I was a kid, I lived near the Juniata River in central Pennsylvania. It was a river that was probably, if you were to turn the length of the building here, it's probably about that big. Some places were pretty deep, 12, 14, 15 feet. A lot of it was just about this deep. And lived along the river, and so we were always swimming and boating and fishing and all of that kind of stuff along the river. On the opposite side of the river from where we lived, there was a forest that used it, built houses there. Later on, it became a campground. But along this side where all these trees were planted, the water would go along there and it would wash away the dirt, and you would see all the roots from the trees. Now, I'm talking about, big trees like this, not little breaks, big trees like this. And you would look and you'd see that there were just literally thousands of roots that would come down from these great big trees. And what were these thousands of roots doing? They were taking the water out of the river and putting it up into the tree. So that's why he uses this illustration. He says, he shall be planted, be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So whenever we would have a drought in the area, and all the other trees would maybe start turning a little bit brown, these ones along the river, they never got brown because they always were right there beside the water. They always had food. They always had water. They were always growing. They were always green. They were always fresh because they were right there and they had this. And so the picture here is so very vivid that with this person who's meditating on the scripture, this person who's staying away from the scoffers and the scorners, all those kind of things, he's going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. And what's he going to do? Notice what he says. he shall bring forth fruit in its season. Okay? Now think about that. What good is a cherry tree if you don't get any cherries? Other than shade, nothing. What good is an apple tree if you don't get any apples? It's no good. What good is a peach tree if you don't get any peaches? Again, shade is the only thing. But trees are planted. The purpose of planting a tree is so it can produce fruit. Now think about this for a second. What's the purpose of a Christian being here on this earth? Produce fruit, right? We're here to be fruitful Christians. Remember what Jesus was talking about being on the, you know, part of the vine. He said, you know, it's going to be 20-fold and 30-fold and 100-fold. You know, those are the kind of things that are going to happen in the Christian's life. But if the Christian isn't meditating, if the Christian isn't, doing the things that need to do, he's not going to be fruitful. But the person who is meditating on the scriptures and staying away from those people, he says he's going to bring forth fruit in its season. What kind of fruit do Christians produce? I think two different kinds of fruit that Christians produce. One is that they've produced the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no self. Against such there is no law. Galatians chapter 5. All of those really neat things that God produces in their life. The other thing, fruit that Christians produce, is they produce other Christians. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that we save anybody, right? If I save somebody, they're still lost. If you save somebody, they're still lost. But what do? We share the gospel with them, and God saves them. God gives the increase. God brings a person to salvation. God gives them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does he use? He uses you, and he uses me as his vessels to get the gospel out. So we produce fruit. So here he's saying, you know, blessed is that person. He delights in the law of the Lord. In the law he meditates day and night, and he's going to be like a tree planted by water. Leaf shall not wither. And whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Now, please don't take that as you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, and everything is going to go your way in life. That's not biblical prosperity. Biblical prosperity is you and I doing what God desires for us to do and being fruitful in that exercise of our work for God. And I know that there are so many people that, you know, preach this prosperity, you know, gospel that, things are, we're all going to be healthy, we're all going to be wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, then obviously you're out of the will of God. You know, it's just, you know, there's no truth to that at all. But prosperity is the idea of that we're doing what God wants us to do, and God is producing fruit in our life. Now, notice what verse 4 says. In verse 4, he switches gears. He goes back. He goes to the ungodly, the other side of the picture, right? He said, the ungodly are not so, okay? The ungodly are not people that meditate in the law of God. The ungodly are not people that are fruitful in their life and in their relationship. The ungodly are not people that have a relationship with God. He says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away, okay? Now, let's do a comparison here. He takes two very natural things from life, and he makes a comparison, okay? The comparisons are what? You have this tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's producing fruit every season, okay? It's good for something. People are going to that tree. They're getting the fruit, all of those kind of things. But the ungodly, they're just like chaff. Now, chaff is, if you have wheat or oats or barley, those are different kinds of grains that are grown. The combine comes along, cuts it off, takes the grain off the top, and that stalk that's in between, it's usually used for straw, but it's called the chaff, okay? And it just is put out the back of the combine. Sometimes they bale it and use it for straw for animals to sleep on. But for the most part, they would just let it go and it would just blow. Some people would set it on fire just to get rid of it because it wasn't any good for anything. You couldn't eat it and have any nourishment in the thing. It's just sort of a worthless thing that the chaff blows away. Okay. Now look at the comparison, right? Here you have this tree that's going to be fruitful. It's going to be there. It's going to have the leaves. It's not going to turn brown, and you have this dry, flaky stalks that just blow away. Which one do you want to be? Don't say dry and flaky. Well, I already have dry and flaky hair, so you know. No, you want to be that tree that's producing fruit. Okay. So he said, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And again, you see this in people's lives. A person who is not grounded in the foundations of the Bible and the truths of the Word of God, you know, they go from this thing to that thing, and maybe this is right, and maybe that's right, and maybe the other thing is right, and they go everywhere. You know, they're just, you know, blown whichever way the worldview is going at that point in time. But not that tree that is planted by the rivers of water. It's strong, it's powerful, it's going to produce fruit. Let's go on to verse number 5. He said, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to be in judgment. They will be in judgment, but they're not going to be able to stand in that judgment. Their judgment is going to come down upon them, and they are going to be found guilty, and there's going to be judgment that's doled out to them. He says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Okay? The people that are sinners, remember the people that we're talking about in the beginning verse here, the sinners, they're not going to be in the congregation of the righteous. Okay? The congregation of the righteous, they're the ones that, you know, God is going to call home. The ones who God has imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one that God has forgiven all of their sins, the ones that God has given new life. He says the sinners, they're not going to be there because they are going to be paying for their sin. The wages of sin is death. That truth has never changed down through the ages. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay for your wages. In the Old Testament, what would they do? They would offer a sacrifice for atonement or covering of sin for a period of time. And then you commit another sin and you have to atone. But whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came, he died to wash away sins. He cleanses us from sins. He's forgiven us for sins. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And that's what he's referring to. The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse number 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. How does the Lord know the way of the righteous? Because the Lord has prepared the way of the righteous. The Lord has prepared a place for all of those that put their faith and trust in the living God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put a path for them. You know, in the New Testament, he talks about the wide gate and the narrow gate, and you know, there are how many people that go into each one of them, and those kinds of things. Because he has prepared the way for those who are believers, those who have trusted in him. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Eternal judgment, hell is what he's talking about. The person that doesn't trust in the Lord, eternal destiny is hell forever and ever and ever. The judgment, the wrath of God is upon them. And so in Psalm number 1, and it's interesting how they put this psalm to be the very first psalm here, he talks about the two ways of life. You either choose to walk God's way, or you choose to walk man's, the devil's, the world's way, whichever term you would like to use. And it's our choice. Which one are we going to choose? How are we going to walk? How are we going to live? And the world's way looks good from the outside. I remember when I was a teenager, and I was still unsaved. We didn't get saved till we were in our early 20s. I remember being a teenager and I'd say to myself, boy, isn't it going to be so great whenever I get out of this house and I can do anything I want to do. If I want to drive the car fast, I can drive the car fast. If I want to come home late at night, I can come home late at night. If I want to spend my money on something, I can spend my money. And just, you know, I had this crazy, wild dream that, you know, that once you became an adult, you're free to do, anything you wanted. The light bulb hadn't turned on yet inside my brain to realize that you're always accountable to someone for something. You know, that's just the way life is. And the way that we have real freedom is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? We don't have that controlling sin nature of us, we can say no to sin, and we can say yes to victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what he's, you know, what he's talking about here. Which way are you going to choose? To walk the way of the godly or to walk the way of the ungodly? And I don't know if all of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. I certainly hope you do. Usually on Sunday night, it's the believers that come to church on Sunday night. The unsaved people usually come in the morning. But you know, for all of us that are believers, sometimes there's still that pull of the flesh that we want to listen to the counsel of the ungodly or stand with the sinners or get involved with the scornful. You know, there's still that draw there of those kinds of things. And the world makes things sound so good. Skip down and do what it says in verse number 2. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on God's word and allow God to show that fruit and that blessing in your life each and every day. And maybe if you don't see any fruit in your life, either the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, or you don't see the fruits of, you know, leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you need to ask yourself, why is it that my life isn't fruitful? Why is it that I'm not having an impact in other people's lives? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for a time to look at your Holy Scriptures and to think through some of these things that go on in our lives, and we thank you, Lord, for penning these words so that we can not only read them and think about them and realize the truth that's in them, but God, we can take them and use them to scrutinize our lives. And Lord, if we're not being the fruitful Christians that we need to be, God, maybe we need to make some changes in the way that we live and act and talk, and we need to dig into the Scriptures so that we can memorize it and meditate upon it, and you can use your word, your living and powerful word, to change our lives to be like the Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.